Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you do to us and for us. Father, we know that your intention for us is good, that indeed, Father, you love us with an everlasting love. Father, we know and recognize that we live in a world that's upside down, and that the values and the principles sometimes that we learn from day one are diametrically opposed to the principles you would have us to learn and understand from your word. So we ask, Father God, that your Holy Spirit would work in a very special way today, that we would see and understand what you have for us from your word today. Lord, if decisions need to be made, even in this service, open public decisions, I pray they'll be done so to honor Jesus, for it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. I want to tell you about a young man who was born in New York City. His parents were both immigrants to America. His mother was Puerto Rican. His father was Hungarian. He was raised in a simple, lower middle class Hispanic neighborhood in New York. He dropped out of school to become a stand-up comedian. He worked in several of those famous comedy clubs, you know, like the Improv and Catch a Rising Star. His big break came in December 1973 when he appeared on The Tonight Show with Johnny Carson. You know, there's been some talk about that here lately. And as his fame grew, he began to date some of these Hollywood starlets, some of the most beautiful women in all the world. NBC then signed him to a multi-year deal worth $6 million a year. He was a $6 million man. So things were going good. On January 28th, 1977, 4 years after all that tremendous change took place, he shot himself. Shot himself in the head with an automatic pistol. He died the very next day, January 29th, at 22 years of age. You may or may not have figured it out, but he was the star of Chico and the Man. His name was Freddie Prinze. 22 years old. Committed suicide. Mark Twain once said, "The world laments them for a day and forgets them forever." You see, if fame could bring self-satisfaction, then Freddie Prinze should still be alive today. If money could bring lasting happiness and satisfy our deepest inner needs, then Freddie Prinze should be laughing with us today. If sexual gratification was anything that was truly all it's made out to be, then surely he would still be with us today. If power could bring peace to the soul, then Freddie would be leading the parade. But you see, they don't. They don't. Something is still missing. If money, fame, sex, power, you're young, good-looking, and have all those things, and all those things can't satisfy your deepest inner needs, then why on earth do we keep chasing after that dream? Socrates said, "The unexamined life is not worth living." I read a sign in a newspaper about a sign on a door that said this, and I always remember this because I think sometimes this needs to be the sign on the church door. Gone out of business. Didn't know what our business was. Billy Sunday, who was a very renowned evangelist and preacher, actually from this area, he said, "More men fail through lack of purpose than lack of talent." Remember our questions we started out with a few weeks ago. Where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going? Well, we're going to look at that second one this morning. It's a very important question. Why am I here? You know, I believe that deep inside of us, every person, there burns this question. And most of us have absolutely no clue as to why we're here. No clue to answer that question. What is my purpose in life? We might as well hang around our neck, going out of business. Don't know why my business is, because that's the way we conduct our lives. What is your purpose in life? What is your business? Why are you here? So important. I read a joke that said at 20, I couldn't wait to get on the road. At 30, I learned how to go from 0 to 60 in 8 seconds. At 40, I found that I was holding the map upside down, and at 50, I discovered that I had the wrong map altogether. I think that's kind of where we're at most of the time. We're just blundering through. We're just groping in the dark. Whatever somebody says and calls us this way, that's the way we go. Somebody else calls us, that's the way we go. We're just floundering around with the most important thing in all of life. What am I doing here? What's my purpose? Do I have a purpose? You know, most folks have the wrong roadmap of life presented to them from day one. People began to tell them what life is all about and how to conduct it, and they haven't a clue. It's the blind leading the blind. And tragically, they never know it. That blind guide helps somebody else fall in a ditch, and they don't know because they're blind. They can't see that. And so these people are just constantly falling off the cliff like lemmings. You remember that thing? You know, the lemmings, wow, there they go over the cliff. We just keep following that crowd, hoping, you know, that when we get up to the cliff, somebody's going to build a bridge and we get to the other side. You know what somebody said insanity was? Doing the same thing over and over again with the same result, but hoping for something different. That's insanity. I want you to look at Luke chapter 18 with me this morning. I want to read a very familiar passage to you, but I want to read it to you, and then I'm going to, hopefully, I want you to see what Jesus says, because it's shocking. Luke 18, starting in verse 18. Going down to verse 27. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Many times we call this the story of the rich young ruler, don't we? And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God." I'm not going to try to exegete this whole passage. I want you to see the big picture. "Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother." The young man said, "And all these have I kept from my youth up." Now listen, now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Thou lackest one thing. Sell all that thou hast, distribute it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." And when he had heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it's easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." I want to exegete just that one part. You can never get to God by trusting things. It will not happen. It must be trusting God. You know, some fine exegetes look at this and they say, "Well, there's a needle gate in Damascus. And this gate was a gate that they opened up after a whole city was closed. And it was a small gate, big enough for one man to come through. But camels could pass if they would get on their knees and crawl through." Well, that's a difficult thing, isn't it? But they're missing it, friends. It's much more radical than that. Jesus was saying, it's easier for a camel, you know, like that one we got standing out there in the yard, to go through a needle's eye, a real needle, than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Why? Because they will not trust God. They trust their self and their riches. Now listen. Verse 26. "And they that heard it said, who then can be saved?" They were shocked by Jesus' answer. If that's true, we're all undone. Jesus gave them some encouragement. The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. You think it's impossible, but it's not. All right, keep that story. Hold that story in your head. Because I want to give you the story as it would have been today. A young entrepreneur comes to Donald Trump. And he asks him, "What must I do to achieve lifelong happiness?" Donald replies, "Why do you ask me about happiness? The only thing worth living for in life is financial security. So obey the market commands." "Which one?" the entrepreneur asked. Donald replied, "Don't buy in a bull market. Always borrow more than you invest. And diversify." You know what? I hear that on the radio every day. I hear that on TV every day. Neil Cavuto says it every day. The young man says, "All these things I've done, what do I still lack?" Trump says, "Well, this. Go sell your boyhood farm, mortgage your mother's condo, invest your savings in high-yield bonds, go out and buy yourself a BMW, and come follow me." The young entrepreneur hurried off to his broker, rejoicing, thinking that he had found the secret to lifelong happiness. Donald Trump got on his phone, turned to his secretary, and he says, "Call my lawyer, have him buy that young man's farm, his mother's condo, and sell him those high-yield bonds for my bankrupt high-risk development, for I'm never happy until I have one more dollar." Friends, you say, "Well, that's silly." That's what we hear all the time. We might not hear it in that kind of way, but that's what we hear all the time. That's the world's answer to what purpose is. That's the world's answer to why are you here. I think there was a beer commercial. Why are beer commercials always so easy? Go for the gusto. That's the world's answer. But how different was Jesus' answer? Jesus knew, looking on the outside, that this young man looked great. But you see, Jesus could look on the inside. And he saw there was hollowness and void and no life there. Our society teaches that the chief end of man is man. Man is the measure. If we set our minds to do things, we can do things. What you can achieve, you can't achieve, and all those kind of things. All these self-help seminars and all these things boil right down to that one self-same thing. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't strive. That doesn't mean we shouldn't. And we can do much more things than we think we can. But that's the world's answer. But that's not the Bible's answer. So I want to shock you today, or at least hope to. The chief end of man is not man. The chief end of man is not man. The ultimate goal for your life, for my life, for all people everywhere, is to glorify God. Well, can I get my dollar back out of the plate? Listen, it's upside down, isn't it? Everything that you've learned ever since you were born told you, go this way, do that, do this, do this, get that, bring, grab, 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 push, shove. Use every means at your disposal to get ahead. Dog eat dog, all those kind of things. And the Bible says that won't work. Matter of fact, we could say it never works. See, having it all is not enough. What did that young man lack? He lacked peace in his soul. He didn't lack money. I wish that we could try that one day. I think it would be kind of fun. Somebody come up, give you $6 million and say, okay, you got to the end of the week to spend it all. What would you spend it on? Well, I know a thing or two we'd probably buy right off the bat. Hopefully we'd get around to saying, hey, I might be able to give something to Gideon's. Hopefully I might get around to saying, hey, the Lord's work. Hopefully. These guys, it's over and over. It's the same old tune. It's the same song. And it never works. It never works out. Solomon was one of the wisest men who ever lived in this world, and he discovered the futility of life when it's lived for only this world and the now. He said this is a conclusion. Fear God and keep his commandments. Wow, that's simple. Yeah, that's it! You know, if you had I don't care what kind of car, and you pulled up front and you said, Brother Mike, come out here and take a look at it, I'd come look. I like them. I like old cars. I like new cars. I like in-between cars. There's not a car that I don't like. There's some I like more than others. But I'm always interested in cars. You know, I've only found a few guys that are worse than me. I went one time with Alan Bale up here to Armancourt Duesenberg, and, you know, it was a 57 Chevy. It was one of those race car kind of thing. And this guy had a mirror under it. Well, you could walk up there and you could look and see the underneath. And I thought, man, this is clean. Look at that. Wow. And I'm looking down the side. Body panels, everything straight as an arrow. And it's black. So they got to be straight. Looked inside, beautiful interior. Beautiful car. I looked around. I couldn't see Alan. Then I look down. He's on the ground, laying on the ground. Crawling underneath looking. You got a mirror? That's a car nut. That's crazy. Listen. These things do not bring you lasting happiness. Why do you think Jay Leno has 200 of them? And counting. Because this one's fun for a while. Push it aside, let's get another one. This one's fun for a while. Push it aside, let's get another one. Oh, wait a second. That's one thing I know that I have to watch out for. No doubt about it. Some people do that with wives. Get this one, push it aside, and do another one. This one, push it aside. Some women do that with husbands. You know, Josh Gabor said, I can make a million out of any man. Provided he's a multimillionaire to begin with. Yeah, it works both ways, doesn't it? Fear God and keep his commandments. You know, our purpose in life, as God originally intended, is the one to glorify him and enjoy fellowship with him. Have you ever been in a situation, prayer time, Bible study time, I don't care what time, that it was so sweet, you didn't want to leave? Remember it. They don't come by as often as they should. It's probably because we're not where we should be for God to be there and meet us. We're not. He's there, but we're not there. But remember that. To glorify God and have fellowship with him. Have good relationships with others. To work. Have dominion over the earth. We've talked about it last week, but sin has broken that good relationship with God and our fellowship with him. It's broken the relationship we have with each other. It's strained. We distrust each other. Our work that should give us some sense of satisfaction, most of the time that leads to frustration because of sin. Man struggles to maintain some sense of dominance over nature. That's what all this earthquake stuff is about in the final analysis. It shook, they fell down, and we're over there trying to build it back up, saying, we can do it, we can do it, we can do it. Listen, only by restoring that relationship with God through faith in Christ will you find ground that you can stand on for life. All other shifting sand. Only that relationship can give you purpose in life. And until you discover that, you're wandering, you're blind, you're floundering. There's a wrong orientation, which leads to the wrong purpose, and the wrong purpose leads us to a life that's wasted. And we don't even know it. We just think we got to push harder, run faster, jump higher, get more. And we can't make it. It's kind of like putting motorcycle parts out in your vegetable garden and hoping for bananas. That's absurd. It is, isn't it? It's absurd. That's what we do, though, every day of our life. Listen, if you miss Jesus, you miss everything. I don't care who you are, what you're doing, or how popular you are, or how powerful you are. You know, but life is hard, isn't it? You've got to make a living. You've got to put food on the table. You've got to put gas in that car. You've got to put clothes on your kids. You work hard. The boss gives the next raise to his son, who you didn't even know worked there. And so you get discouraged. Sometimes you get angry. You do everything you can, and your child gets sick. Just about the time you're starting to get your head above water and things are starting to good, kaboom! There it is. Listen, I've said it before. Life is not fair. Don't think life is going to be fair to you any more than it is to anybody else. It's not fair because of sin. There's ramifications. But the Bible doesn't say that life is supposed to be fair. In fact, the Bible says just the opposite. Sin has set into motion certain consequences that no one is immune from. You're not immune from it. Unsaved people are not immune from it. God makes the rains on the just and the unjust alike. These things happen. They're part of this fallen world that we live in. And all these things put together are life. And it's tough, isn't it? But let me just clue you real quick. God is going to set it right one day. It's going to be right one day. Really. The more you desire that, that's not a bad thing. Because God's going to make it right. Your business, however, is to do God's business. Your business is not to sell cars or insurance or anything. That might be part of it. You know, number one is to be on business for God, on purpose and mission for God. Number two is how do you do that? You might have to work selling cars to do that. God will allow you to do that. I'm going to talk about all that next week. But nevertheless, your business is to do the business of God. Be salt and light. Be royal ambassadors to a world without Jesus. But let me just throw this one last thing in this morning. Don't get hard. Don't get hard. My mother used to say, buck up, but don't get hard. See, what happens to us happens to them too. That sweetness, that new heart that God gave you when you surrendered your life to Christ, when you bowed that knee unto Him and you got up from your bed or wherever it was, claiming Christ in your life, and God swept through you and cleaned you out, then gave you that heart that really beats, that's soft and malleable, all those kind of things He gave to you, and you got up and you started working in the world, and you started, wow, oh man, you know, hey, this stuff's still out there. And so you began to put up the shield, not the shield of faith, but the shield of self-interest, because you knew how to do that. And you started getting callous, started getting hard, started getting like the world again. You know, I don't know how many times I could give you example after example after example after example. I remember several years ago, it's probably been 20 years ago, we got a call from a lady who needs some coats for Christmas or something like that. This particular agency called me and said, could you help this lady and all those kind of things. We got together at church, prayed about it, and said, yes, we can do that. Called the number back again, said, yes, we got the coats and all this kind of stuff. And so I took the coats over to the house and all that. And then it wasn't a week later, got another call. It was something else. And the light began to shine in my life a little bit. Boy, that agent from the da-da-da-da sounds like this agent from the da-da-da-da, which sounds a lot like the girl I gave the coach to. So I thought, hey, let me call this agency, not the number they gave me, but the one in the telephone book. And I called that number in the telephone book and told the girl at the office what it was all about. She says, we never do that. Oh, hey, people still doing that today. They've got better things going. Hey, your bank account's closed. Give me your PIN number, all that kind of stuff. We'll check it out, get it all straightened out for you. And you go, okay, oh boy, you know. And then 3 days later, you go, I don't know about that. Too late. Gotcha. So the next time somebody calls up, you just say what? We don't do that. We don't help nobody. I remember years and years ago, maybe some of you might remember, we were out here in the backyard cleaning up the yard. Station wagon pulls up. Thing was just full of kids. Guy comes up and says, we're traveling from Michigan to somewhere. We need some gas money. Da, 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 da. Can you help us? The guys that were out in the yard all came together. And we put our money together. I don't know. We gave them $35 or some kind of amount. We had a guy here at the church, Phil Henderson, at the time, was an ice cream man. Our freezer downstairs was full of ice cream. Google clusters. Kind of stuff. So I thought, wait. There's a whole carload of kids. I went downstairs and got a big, huge box of those Google clusters. Went out there and gave them to the kids. We continued to work that day. I felt pretty good about the whole thing. Monday morning, Clarence calls from New Haven and says, Brother Mike, I want to just tip you off. There's a guy going around in an old beat-up station wagon with a million kids, and they say they got no gas for their car, and they're headed somewhere. And someone says, don't give them any money. As far as we can tell so far, they've collected over $500. I said, too late. Make it 535 plus Google clusters. And you stitch another stitch, don't you? The next time somebody comes up and there's an old station wagon, can't do that. We don't do that here. See this city trustee people. You get hard, don't you? Now listen, you need to use your head. You need to do the best you can, and surely be good stewards of God's resources, no doubt about it. But we don't need to get hard. People sometimes really need help. They really do. It was our business. Our business is people. We're here to minister in Jesus' name to people, lost people, wounded people, lying people, thieving people, robbers people. Because you see, if it was just us, me and you, and them, nothing would ever happen. But that's not all there is. God is in the mix. And God's Holy Spirit is working. Every now and then, you get a letter, and it says, thank you, dear Calvary Baptist Church, for helping us at this time. We really needed it. Praise the Lord. We can't get hard. Our tendency is to get hard. Our tendency is just to automatically say no. Our tendency is to say, everybody out there is a scumbag. Everybody out there is a con man. I saw my friend the other day walking through the parking lot. I thought to myself, now what is he doing today? I thought about going over there and saying hi to him a little bit. But I thought, well, he was talking to somebody. And I noticed that the guy took him over to McDonald's and bought him lunch. And I thought, well, he probably did need something to eat. But you know, not one time did a thought go through my mind that God loves that guy. I just thought, he's at it again. He's conning somebody else. Conning. Listen, he's as old as I am. He's done this all his life. His mother told me don't ever give him any money. His mother told me that. He's not welcome in this house. Please, preacher, don't give him any money. You just facilitate him. But not once did I think, as he was limping across that parking lot, that Jesus loves him. Not once. What's wrong with me? I've got hard. I didn't see him like Jesus sees him. I saw him like I saw him. Friends, we can't minister with power and grace. We can't turn the world upside down until we start applying the principles of the Word to every situation. What did Jesus say? The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Whew. Wow. It's a new year. It's a new decade. How are we going to minister? First of all, who are you and what's your business? You got to settle it. You've got to settle it. Heavenly Father, as we come to this invitation time this morning, I pray that you will investigate our hearts. Lord, maybe we're on cruise control. Maybe because of circumstances and perhaps bad experiences and tragic things. We've got heart. And we don't see as you would ask us to see. We look over these folks with all their lands and cars and swimming pools, and instead of saying, I wonder if that person knows Christ, does envy come in our heart? Father, as we're at this quiet moment, you investigate. Give us that injection of the Holy Spirit that can cure that hardness of heart, that we might be new and afresh for you. Father, even this morning, even at this time, maybe there's that one here who's struggling with their purpose in life and they've never got it right. It's always upside down. And Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit will speak to their heart and show them what they're pursuing after is not the end in itself. The purpose is to glorify God, to love Him, love our brother, sister, neighbors as ourselves. So simple. So simple. Father, you speak and you work. For these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.